Would you turn, please, to John chapter 9. It's John chapter 9 this morning, and going to look at the entire chapter, but going to read just portions of the chapter before we consider the message. Reading then from verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I was washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And if you go down to verse 32, a number of conversations take place in between this. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Just so far. Dear Father, we do turn this morning again, repeatedly to you. Our dependence, our need is so great that there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves, even just to exist day by day, unless it were not you sustaining the very world that we live in. And even as we turn to the Scriptures, as we've been worshipping in song, as we've been giving, we know, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is absolutely indispensable to us worshipping you, knowing you, being alive in you. And so as we turn to you as our Father in heaven, may you be doing your work today, showing us the great works of God to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, what Charlene demonstrated this morning in a rotten banana, we can extend to see something of the rottenness of the world around us. Monday night, I heard from my wife that 7 children were abducted from a primary school in Soshanguve. Terrible, terrible. Disappeared from sight. It is likely, it is speculated, that these children would be adding to the already frightening statistic of human trafficking going on in South Africa. Can you imagine that anybody would think that they could rob a family of a child of their family, and sell them to become prostitutes to make money? That's the kind of world we live in. Another incident that is rotten to the core is the Axe family murder in Bredasdorp, down in the Cape. I'm sure some of you have been following that in the newspaper. Horror story. The son Henry, he's accused, he's on trial for killing his parents and siblings with an axe. These are two of many I could relate this morning, but two of many painful stories that we hear about every day of our lives. If you click on News 24, you can see similar stories. You look at the news, you can open up the newspaper. Wherever you look, there are these reports of disturbing incidents. And if you think that we're the only or the first generation to experience this brokenness, let me assure you that this has continued down through the ages. If we go back to the context of John and the New Testament, the governing Roman authorities were experts at being exceedingly greedy. I think some of our government have learnt from the Romans back in those days. Exceedingly greedy, unremorsefully corrupt. That was already happening in the first century and even before then, long before then. And in the religious community, status and pride, self-righteousness has been commonplace amongst those who profess to have some kind of religious badge. My point in this introduction, and I'm trying to show you that our world is plagued with darkness. Much darkness that permeates and pervades every level of existence. If you think of a category, whether it be business, it's bad. Politics stink. Regardless of your political allegiance and persuasion, you will soon discover that it's rotten to the core, that it's self-indulgent and self-serving. Even at the domestic level, we see all over the place broken and fragmented families. I can't tell you how many people, young people in this church, I hear say, I grew up in home, no dad. Common in our country. And then, of course, not only on the human front, but what about the natural disasters we've just been exposed to recently, both down in the Cape Town area with storms, but more devastating, of course, the fires in Knysna. We live in a world we are plagued with darkness. And in our passage today, and this is where I'm wanting to go, we see Jesus taking note of a man who was born blind. Terrible affliction, born blind. Notice verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. The blind man, as the years now had passed, now just seen by those in community as a beggar. Verse 8, you can see that he had simply become a vagrant, a beggar. But don't forget this morning, and I want you to think about real life, that this man, this blind beggar, was once the anticipated bundle of joy of some young, excited parents. Horribly disappointed. And so my first point this morning, I'd like us to consider the Word of God teaches us, be sensitive to the hard life of disability. Last week I told you one of my sad life stories, or part of my life sad story. I'll tell you another sad story from my history. My uncle, my mother's brother, was brain damaged at birth. Some people would simply say he was a victim of a forceps birth gone wrong. He never spoke, could never talk, but he grunted. We communicated, we spoke to him, and he grunted back at us and made gestures. My mother told me that he only learned to shuffle at the age of 9. Before that, he crawled, dragged himself on the floor. He could never walk and did never walk in an upright position. In fact, after I shared this morning at the hill, I remembered as we were driving, children were frightened at the look of him. He had no teeth in his mouth. He was an ugly-looking, grotesque figure. He always dribbled. Always had spittle running down his chin. He choked on his food. I hated family gatherings when he was present. Because he would sit at the table, and particularly if there was rice, he would choke and cough and splutter, and everybody would be awkward because of his presence. He had some use of one hand. The other one was twisted in that kind of position, stiff and useless. Couldn't do anything with this hand. He was never supposed to live beyond being a teenager, but he lived to be 65. And somebody had to look after him. It was hard for my grandmother, the same grandmother that lost her husband when her three children were not yet teenagers. The same grandmother who then remarried an alcoholic and suffered tremendous poverty. It was hard for my mother, who made a bedside promise to look after her brother after my grandmother died. And so, as we called him Boet, he moved in with my mom and dad, putting tremendous pressure on them in their relationship. It was terrible for my dad. I remember him. It was hard having an adult invalid in their home in the latter years of their life after the four children had got married and left. And I share that this morning because it has made me sensitive. It has made me come to see that one of the toughest things, folk, listen to this, be sensitive to this, one of the toughest things is the suffering of children. When someone is born afflicted and disabled as an invalid, it's difficult. And not just difficult for them, the suffering of those who love them, the parents, the family. Because especially when that suffering turns into a lifetime, and listen to this, a lifetime of unexpected demands, something you never dreamed of, profound loss, thinking this was the son that should have gone fishing with me. Constant thoughts of what could have been. Disabilities vary. And by the way, there are numbers of disabled children and families in our church who live with this kind of difficulty. Autism. Different degrees of autism, Down syndrome, blindness, other undesirable conditions. Each one has its own particular set of sorrows. Each family feels it. They live with it day in and day out. Each one has its own particular way of turning decades into what they never dreamed of, what they never planned, what they never thought would be. And in fact, it affects every area of life. Married life for those who have disabled children is not what they thought it would be. Even the way people receive them. I've heard people tell me this in church. There was a family once who said to me, "We don't come because people look at us odd because our son is different." The way you feel people receive you and relate to you is different. This is a hard affliction. The advent of a disabled child, everything is irreversibly different. Life is never the same again, and the parents or the child never asked for it. It's this kind of painful situation that forms the context of what Jesus will reveal in James and John chapter 9. And I've elaborated because we so easily read a verse, a man blind from birth, and we move on. We think nothing of the pain and the sorrow and all that surrounded a family and an individual and a mom and a dad. It's this painful situation. Sharing your life with a disabled child, or even just observing what is all too often a reality for so many people and so painful, prompts questions. If you, and I'm sure you have been prompted to ask the question, why? Why? Why me? It's not what I planned. Why us? Husband and wife maybe even blame each other for this situation. Why them may be a question you ask. Why this? Why this blindness? Why this affliction? And niggling in the back of the minds of parents with children with affliction, is this God's punishment, is the question. Or other people thinking, looking on down their noses, is this God's punishment for something they did? I think we all have many questions regarding suffering. Either the suffering we experience or the suffering that we see in the world. Well, Jesus, I'm encouraged to see, saw the suffering of a man born blind. And the disciples saw that Jesus saw the man. And so a question stirred in their minds. Verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Which leads me to my second point this morning. I believe we can learn from Jesus regarding suffering. Let's learn from Jesus regarding suffering, even in the presence. These disciples, I think, like so many insensitive, ignorant, and callous people, ask something that is indicative of an absence of compassion in their minds. Can you imagine? You come across a blind man. There he is. He's a beggar. And he's within earshot. He's within what the conversation is unfolding as. And the disciples pipe up and they ask a question. Well, whose fault is it? Insensitive and callous. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Well, Jesus rescues or redeems the awkward moment. He answers their question, but he answers the question in categories that they are not using. Their question, and have a look at the question, their question, like many of our questions, is framed or focused in such a way as to receive an explanation in terms of cause. What is it? What is it, Jesus, in the past that gave rise to the condition of this blindness? In other words, at the back of their mind is this question, this comment, who can we pin this affliction on? Who can we blame? Is this because of something sinful or bad or disappointing the parents did? Maybe the disciples are thinking, you know, maybe they were sleeping together before they got married. Is the affliction that this man is suffering because of his own sin? I don't quite know how that works. Some kind of inherited sinfulness already in the womb? Not sure. But the issue is, they want to know who is responsible for this tragic situation. Well, Jesus does give them an explanation for the suffering, but he doesn't do so in terms of cause. He doesn't look at blame. He doesn't look backwards. Jesus explains in terms of purpose. Now, folks, this is so important for you. Because in life you will confront some kind of hardship and suffering and disability. Learn from Jesus regarding suffering in terms of the answer he gives with regard to purpose. Verse 3. It was not this man, it was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now let's dwell on that a little bit, because I think it's important we understand, even in terms of the broader context of the Bible. The short explanation Jesus gives, very important, is that the specific sins and actions of the past don't always correlate with specific sins in the present. Alright, so did not sin, he's not blind because of the parents, and neither because of himself. So there's no, in this instance, no correlation between the two. However, we should recognize that past actions, and now we're going further afield in the Bible, where the past actions, be sinful or ignorant or just irresponsible, can influence present sufferings. Let me give you some examples. Those of you who are older, my age, I think, and older. In the early 60s, it was discovered that certain limb deformities, babies were born and their hand kind of appeared here, just below the shoulder, or there was an absence of legs. And there was a repeated occurrence, again and again, and people were baffled. Why the sudden occurrence of limb deformities? Well, after investigation, it was discovered that this was the result of pregnant women at the time using a drug known as thalidomide. Some of you will remember thalidomide babies. There was a direct correlation between the two. It is also true that drug and alcohol abuse during pregnancy, young woman or an older woman that is pregnant who abuses drugs and alcohol, can affect the baby. That's a fact. It's a biological, scientific fact. The baby's heart and lungs and even the brain is affected. It doesn't work as it should work. It can cause lifelong learning, emotional and even physical problems for the child. Also, let me add, again, we're in the width of the Bible now. We need to see also that the point that Jesus is making in the passage, John chapter 9, is not that suffering didn't come into the world because of sin. It did. It did. We know that if we look at Genesis chapter 3, there were consequences to the fall. We know that from Romans chapter 8. And we see that the whole world is groaning in anticipation for the revealing of the sons of men. So the world is under the curse and under the affliction of God, and it suffers. If there never had been sin, there never would have been suffering. All suffering is as a result of sin. And part of the physical horror of suffering, and we see it day by day, year by year, we see every day in our lives, it has a purpose in it, reveals and reminds us of the moral horror of sin. Sin is ugly. But that's not what Jesus is focusing on in John chapter 9. He's not denying the fall in John chapter 9. He's not denying the consequences of what was affected in all of creation. What he is saying, in that context, what we know to be true in Genesis chapter 3, what we know to be true as we observe life day by day, there is a bigger picture in the specific suffering, in the specific situation of a suffering person. Maybe you could think of somebody today that you know in such a predicament. Somebody who is physically disabled. Somebody who is an invalid. Jesus is saying, you know what? As you look at that person, as you think of that person, as you live with that person, as you deal with that person, there is a bigger picture that we can see unfolding in this passage that goes beyond the issue of cause. This blind man's suffering ought to be understood in sovereign terms of sovereign purpose. I want to read that third verse again. It was not this man who sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. I think he has a message. He has a conviction that you need to learn, that you need to remember. Disability understood. Now we're trying to understand disability. Disability in the context of sovereign purpose removes a sting. I was saying up at the hill this morning, I wish that I was taught theology when I was younger. And not this wishy-washy Christianity that is awash in our churches. I was never taught about sovereign purpose. And so when my wife and I were afflicted in the early days of our marriage with infertility, you know what the best advice that was given to us? Man, it's just the statistical probability. So many married couples out of so many married couples can't have children. Statistical probability. Rubbish. I wish somebody had taught me about the sovereignty and the purpose and the deliberateness of God. God who rules and overrules, who orchestrates and directs. Disability in the context of sovereign purpose removes the sting of senselessness. It removes the sting of meaninglessness, looking at this uncle of mine dribbling, choking on rice. It's not meaningless. It's sovereign purpose. It's not a wasted life. Jesus is urging His disciples, and I'm urging you this morning as a messenger of Jesus, move in a direction away from surrendering to the futility of chance. Move away from a world of that is interpreted just in terms of chaos and meaninglessness, and move your thinking instead in the direction of the purposes and the plans of God. I want to add something in here, because how do you do that practically? Well, I want to tell you this morning, you won't do that. You will not do that unless you see that suffering only can find its meaning in relation to God and your relationship with God. A good example of this is Asaph in Psalm 73. Well-known psalm. There is a man who was suffering. He was struggling with the issue of suffering. Couldn't understand the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. There was a tension, a dilemma. It drove him to despair, and it nearly crushed his soul. Why the suffering of the righteous? And then we're told in the psalm, until he went into the sanctuary of God. And I want to say that until you get to that place, unless I get to that place, unless we are at the place where we are consumed by God, where God is at the center, where God is all consuming, where, like Asaph, we're able to say, whom have I in heaven but you? God is number one. God is central. And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Jesus says that the purpose of the affliction of blindness in this man is to put the work of God on display. So next time somebody says to you, why this disability, why this affliction? It is to put the work of God on display. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to put the work of God on display? What does that look like? Well, it requires that somehow, just somehow, that disability leads people, either the disabled person or those close to him or even those who are further afield, to see the glory of God displayed in one way or another. Well, that leads me to my third point, which I've entitled, See the Greatness and the Glory of God on Display. How does that happen? Well, it happens, if we look at this passage, in various layers. That's the best way I've tried to explain it. The first and most obvious layer, how the work of God is displayed, or God is on display, is that of the healing of the man who was born blind. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? Those who were looking, who were able to see that something amazing and dramatic had just taken place. Somebody was responsible for this transition, this transformation. Jesus had carried out a miraculous change, and there was a work of God on display. The power of God, the glory of God for all to see. Have a look at verse 6. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and he made mud with the saliva. This is Jesus. He anointed the man's eyes with mud and he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went and washed and he came back seeing. Now that's a miracle. Now, later on in the passage, the Jews who would not believe in Jesus, they tried to bully the man who was healed. And they called on him to admit that Jesus is a sinner. Have a look at verse 25. And this is the response. Beautiful words of this man who was now previously blind. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. There's a miracle. God's works on display. for years. He suffered. He was cut off from the world. For years he stumbled around as an outcast. For years he begged for an existence on the streets of the city as a blind beggar. In an instant, he was changed. There was no doubt in his mind that a very obvious, supernatural and powerful work of God was on display for all those who would see it. That's the first layer, this passage. There's a second layer. Second layer of the work of God on display is made known in the Word. Now remember, we must understand the words, all Scripture is God-breathed. We look at all the words and the grammar and the history and we try and interpret that. Very interestingly, in John's Gospel, the word for miracle is not the word for the normal word for miracle. It's the word sign. So the miracle is referred to here as a sign. Verse 16. What is a sign? Well, it's something that directs the attention of the observer beyond itself to something else. I mean, that's what a sign does. Stop street. You don't stop at the sign. You stop where it's pointing to you to stop. All right. So here we have a sign. And this miracle now, this thing has happened, is directing the attention of the onlookers, of the observers, beyond the miracle to something else. Verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me, says Jesus, while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. There it is. The sign helps us understand the purpose intended by God for the man born blind. The purpose of Jesus doing the works of God in healing a blind man. Could not see. Lived in darkness. Revealing to the observers and the readers, the listeners today, who Jesus is as the light of the world. The world is a dark place. That's where I started the message this morning. Human trafficking is rife. Family murders take place. People are constantly lying. Adultery is all too common. All forms of suffering, physical suffering, occurs. Blindness, Down syndrome. Many here in this congregation have been afflicted themselves or their family members by cancer. Infertility. Heart failure. War. Charlene, I like the way you said to the kids this morning, death. It's an affliction. It's part of the darkness of the world that we live in. These and there many more are indicative of darkness that pervades our planet. It permeates a condemned, broken, and hurting world. And Jesus here is demonstrating that He is the only powerful solution to a world of darkness. And how He does this is by giving a man living in darkness sight to see the light of day. And so the sign confronting people then, and of course even today in every age, with the good news that there is rescue from darkness. Don't have to stay in the darkness. Remember the purpose of the book. Why are these signs given? There were many signs, in fact, that were done in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the man born blind, written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in His name. There's the purpose, the second layer. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the solution. He adds that there is urgency in doing these works of God. Work while it is day. Now, I thought long about that and I'm really trying to find, what does he mean? Well, I do know that if we have to work while it is day, that he is teaching them an important principle that there will come an end to the time for work. Is that not true? Logical? And applying it in this context and in the context of the world, there will come an end to the time of helping people in darkness. Night is coming when no one can work. Well, again, how do we understand it? Well, the night is coming, we know, for Jesus. His time on earth will come to an end. He will finish His substitutionary work on the cross, and there will be no more physical Jesus on the earth. But the night is also coming for the disciples. The night is coming for us who profess to be disciples today, where the window of opportunity for gospel ministry will pass. It will pass for you individually. That little boy, I don't know who it was this morning, when Charlene said something about dying, he said, "Yeah, when I get old." Maybe not. We don't know when. Opportunity for gospel ministry to any individual passes, and the night will come. Gospel opportunity will also end at the end of the age when Jesus brings about at His return the new heaven and the new earth. And it will be night for those who never heard. Well, that brings me to a third layer of the work of God, which is on display in this passage. It is this. Jesus gives sight to a man who is physically blind. Why does He do that? He does that as an illustration of what He did in opening the blind man's spiritual eyes to see who Jesus is. That's the ultimate meaning of this record, the story that we have in the Bible. The physical blindness, the healing of the physical blindness as an illustration of what He did in opening that blind man's eyes to see who Jesus is. There are 5 conversations, by the way. I didn't read them all. That take place after this healing. You can read them yourself, I guess. There is the beggar and his neighbors from verse 8 to verse 12. Then the beggar and the Pharisees, first conversation, verse 13 to 17. Then the Pharisees and the parents, verse 18 to 23. Second conversation with the Pharisees and the beggar again in verse 24 to 34. And then culminating in a conversation between Jesus and the beggar from verse 35 to the end. Why is that important? You can observe, it's very obvious. Step by step, there is progression in all of these conversations of the blind man's sight becoming clearer and clearer as to who Jesus is. It becomes very obvious that he gets courage, more and more courage to defend Jesus. It becomes stronger and stronger until both of these converge in verse 38 and we see worship. He has seen who Jesus is and he worships. Verse 38. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped Him. Quick summary. To the neighbors, he simply calls Him the man. The man. To the Pharisees, his heart begins to open up about Jesus, and he refers to Him in verse 17. He's a prophet. It's beginning. You see the murkiness, the darkness is beginning to lift, and there's beginning to see some sort of haze of Jesus. He's now a prophet. He's not just an ordinary man. And then to the Pharisees again, his courage is growing. Now he's beginning to defend Jesus. "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become His disciples?" You see the courage there? And then the culminating conversation with Jesus. "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped Him. He saw not only that He was the light of the world, but that He was divine. That He Himself was God in the flesh. That's the last thing we hear in the Bible of the man born blind. What do we take from this morning? The point of the passage, well, Jesus does the works of God. He opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is to be worshipped. There's a sermon here that I'm not going to follow now, but some didn't want to see it. Some couldn't see it. Pharisees couldn't see it. They blasphemed Him rather than worshipping Him. Which leaves me with three final concluding comments. Disability, folks, is not futile. There are people in our congregation, I said this just now, who have the hardship of a child still growing up, or a child as an adult who is disabled. Don't look with pity and self-righteousness at those people and think, what a waste. Jesus shows us in this passage that disability is not meaningless. It has purpose to put God on display. And I want to say to those who suffer this hardship, perhaps in your context, you have prayed repeatedly for healing, like the man born blind, hoping there would be a miracle. And it hasn't come. That's not what this passage is about, by the way. Some people dive into this in their selective reading of the Bible and say, let's pray that everybody be healed. Jesus didn't heal everybody. How does God get displayed when there isn't healing? Well, it is in the context of those who suffer this kind of affliction, God on display giving you grace, like He did to Paul when he had pleaded to have his affliction removed and it wasn't. It's God giving grace, helping a mom or a dad to cope in a challenging context. Because it's not normal. It's not normal. Bitterness will pervade normality in a situation in terms of reaction. Anger toward God and others. Jealousy. But for the person who can receive the situation and receive the help of God, there is a display of the supernatural presence and power of God at work in that individual. Secondly, there is a solution to the world's darkness. That ought to encourage you. This is good news. Jesus alone is the light that is the solution to a dark and a broken world. People are arguing. We South Africans are arguing which political party is going to bring a solution to South Africa. None. They're all a bunch of rogues and thieves. They're all self-indulgent and interested in self-preservation and self-enrichment. There'll always be those at the top and those who grovel at the bottom. In apartheid and even in the new South Africa, it still happens. We just have a new elite. That's all it is. Jesus is the solution. He's a solution. It's the only solution that will succeed. Which has, and I'm not making political commentary, here's my point. Missions must be a priority. I'm not going to throw my money towards any political party. I'm going to throw my money into investing in missions. We must impart the good news of the gospel that Jesus is the light of the world. The world is in darkness. It needs the light of Christ. It needs the gospel to go forward to the nations of the world and to our neighbors and to our family and our society. We must impact the world. There is a solution to the world's darkness. Third implication or conclusion, Jesus heals spiritual blindness. That's good news. I only know one blind person personally. I think some of you know her too. Her name is Yani. She's one of the most gracious, godly people that I know. The works of God are displayed in her life every day. But you know what? We may not know many physically blind people, but you know lots of people with spiritual blindness because everybody suffers with that. It's all over us, all around town, all around us in our families. And this passage tells us that Jesus addresses the need of individual and personal spiritual blindness. Spit and mud. Why? Ever think about that? spit and mud. I'll tell you why. Spit and mud were the means Jesus used to heal the man of physical blindness. He could have just spoken a word, but he didn't. It's a lesson he's trying to teach us. How does he heal spiritual blindness? He also uses means. Not spit and mud, but the word and the spirit. The means. God has given us the means, the word, the word. You'll find the word all the way in John's gospel. Remember, we started last week and we saw that if the word abides in you, you'll know the truth and your truth will set you free. You will see that again and again and again. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. The word, the word, the word. The word is given. The word of God is powerful and it penetrates. And the eyes of people are opened. And so the challenge this morning, having heard the word, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That believing, you may have life in His name. And Lord, I pray to that end as a conclusion this morning, men and women, young people. Oh Lord, we pray for miracle after miracle that we would see the great work on display as you open the eyes of the blind. There may be those among us, I'm sure there are those among us this morning, who simply cannot see who you are. There's no penetration in their heart, understanding their lostness in darkness. Won't you, by your Spirit, use the word to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment? Bring about, Lord, again and again may we see men and women, children, young people changed, spiritual blindness lifted to know Jesus as the light of the world. We pray this, that this may bring great honor and display your name far and wide as great and majestic. Amen. Amen.